To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Boy, hearty welcome, people. Just cracking up because as we start our show, both Lukowski and I are reaching up to make sure that we can crank up the volume to be able to hear.
Who was in here before, Stephanie? They are must be deaf or something.
Yeah, I don't know.
The mics are just as, are the headphones are so loud.
Wait. I thought you were turning yours up.
No, I was turning mine down.
Oh, I take it back. Okay.
Oh, you're turning yours up?
I turned up so I can hear. I thought you were going deaf, too.
No. That's the opposite for me. It's whoever's in here is too loud.
Oh, man. He's probably got my headphones.
Maybe that's what it is.
Yeah, that's what it is.
I got to switch.
People, oh, my God. You have tuned into This Is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, reading, pondering, proclaiming God's powerful word. And it's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Weed, Director of Worship for Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Joy to be with you today as we turn to the next chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 12. Joining us for the exploration, as you already heard, Pastor John Lukowski, pastor of Trinity in Darmstadt and St. Paul in New Athens, Illinois, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics here on KFUO, and just generally all around a jovial man.
Yeah. Why not?
Filled with the joy of the Lord.
There you go. Exactly.
There it is. Well, remember that you can join in on our discussion, people loved by God, anytime at all during the hour today. Feel free to shoot us a message at KFUO, at KFUO, at KFUO.org. Call us locally, 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Got a great chapter in front of us today.
Fantastic chapter, yeah. Well, and it's such a neat chapter because it seems so negative, and then you get to the end of it, and it's like, what? What did you say? You're going to do what?
And it's so honest. This is the thing about Jeremiah, is he lays his cards on the table, whether he's dealing with the people or whether he's talking to God. If there were ever a man that doesn't seem to have an ego, he has no ego to protect. I mean, this guy is just amazing. And in that, again, what a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus. Throughout the book, we're going to just see it again and again and again. Well, before we start digging into it and you give us our introduction to it, would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study?
Sure. Oh, Lord, truly we cannot begin to grasp anything that is in here by our own reason or strength. So we do indeed pray that you would give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what it is you would reveal to us through the prophet Jeremiah, particularly, as Will said, that you would direct our attention to our Savior, Jesus Christ, and that through this we would grow in faith towards you and in love toward our neighbor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. Are you going to start at the end? You can't start at the end.
No, but I would like to start in the middle. Can I start in the middle?
You can start in the middle. You can't give the good stuff first.
No. Because that, like I said, it's such a neat text. Because all of a sudden, out of nowhere, God says some things.
So wait, where do you want to start?
Verse 11. Because this has actually been on my mind lately. And I'll tell you why. Verse 11.
They made it a desolation. Desolate, it mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart.
Okay, so it's that last phrase, no man lays it to heart, that struck me. We're doing Chronicles in our Bible study. And of course, I always thought it was just kind of an addendum to Kings and Samuel, but it's not. It's this ending book in the Hebrew Bible, the last word that God gives to his people before he shuts up for hundreds of years until mm-hmm. he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. But I was thinking about the people that Chronicles is written for, because I think they're people much like us. They're people that have received such a great blessing. They've been freed from exile in Babylon after 70 years, and yet they return to the promised land, and it's not so much. Meh. You know, the temple's not like it used to be, and we've got all these people that are hassling us, and there's no joy. There's no excitement that God has freed them from their slavery. It's just like, life is just...
And they've been freed, and they're going whoop-de-ding-ding-ding.
Ain't
freedom great. Yeah.
And I thought, see, that's the problem. We need to understand that every horrible thing that's going on in the world right now, whether it be kids getting shot in high school, whether it be people driving vans into crowds in Toronto, whether it be people getting blown up in Austin, whether it be crazed people shooting people in the Waffle House. Is there no sanctuary anymore, Will? The Waffle House, people are... And what we need to understand, this is evil, this is wickedness, and this is God's wrath against sin. See, we just kind of take it for granted. Oh, yeah, that kind of stuff goes on. But we don't take it to heart. We don't see it for what it is. No, this is the realization. This is an evil, wicked world, and God is punishing it. He is bringing his wrath upon it.
When he pulls back the influences of his grace, we are left with, I think this is a phrase that John Paul II used, we are left with the war of one against all.
Yeah.
And that's kind of the only thing left when God's gracious plan and purpose are not listened to, not taken to heart, then, you know, it's a dog-eat-dog world, and if you cross me, I'm going to make you sorry, and that's all there is. And oh my goodness, how much then is totally missed on this trip through life that God made to be such a joy as we walk it with him, living in his world and heading toward everything that this world proclaims to us is a, you know, this is the front porch, people. The greatest joys you have here, they're just the teasing taste to get you in to where the joys never end. And so, you know, it's either the front porch to heaven or it's the front porch to hell. I agree. If we don't lay it to heart, what's the cause of everything seeming to crumble around?
There you go. There you go.
You're never going to get there. And you usually drive us this way, so I'm assuming that you will before we're done. It doesn't, if your finger is pointing out there and say, you know, the problem is out there with them.
Yes,
and
yes.
That's exactly
what I was going to say.
You know, the real problem, that one against all, is actually an attitude inside of a person. And, you know, it's born in fear. You can't, you know, you dare not entrust yourself to anyone. They will screw you over. That's the attitude. Everyone becomes either an object for you to acquire or an enemy for you to eliminate. One of those two. And that's how life then is being, I mean, we're watching this societally transform, I mean, frankly, across the face of the globe. And it's terrifying.
Yeah. It is.
It's
it
a
is.
Very different vision than what... God would hold forth for his people. And you know, it's like, why would people turn their back on, you know, God has this picture of this family gathered together as one at the table of the Father, where the joy and the singing doesn't end and the delight in each other's company and presence goes on forever. That's his dream for the human family. And Isaiah really holds this forth as he talks about, you know, God's going to throw a feast to celebrate the overthrow of death itself. You know, I mean, it's going to be choice meats. It's going to be, you know, meat full of marrow. Have you ever eaten marrow? I only started eating marrow a couple years ago. It's like I never understood what that passage was about till I started eating marrow bone. I mean, you scoop that stuff out and spread it on a cracker, and you've died and gone to heaven already. You're like, I see why he's calling that heaven, and the well refined wines and all that. I mean, his description of this glorious feast, and what's the occasion? I've swallowed up death forever.
Yeah.
We can live in that family, or we can live in the family that's afraid that death really is the final word. And that's where these people in Judah were actually...
That's where they're at.
Where they're at. And you know, the worship, the idolatry was born out of fear that they're going to get swallowed up. You know?
And yet the irony is they have all these struggles and all these trials, and they don't understand. They don't take it to heart. They don't see that this is God's call for them to repent. And I really want to follow up on what you say, because that was my thought too. So we don't recognize it as the wrath of God. And if we do recognize it as the wrath of God, it's the wrath of God on you.
Not a judgment call for me.
No. Well, Jesus, right? Were they sinners, the ones that died when the tower fell, and those that were martyred by? No, I tell you, unless you repent, you likewise will perish. Yeah.
Yeah. So. I remember when, I think it was right after 9/11 that at that time, our district president, President Miller, actually sent that out in the note to the pastors. That was the text that he meditated on. Yeah. Is, you know, hey, the message to hear is not about the, you know, the evil people who perpetrated this deed. The message here is for us to honestly look at and say, I am that person.
Yes.
It was powerful call to repentance.
And then once you realize that, all of a sudden you are filled with joy when you realize what God has done for people like that.
Because,
that's what we're going to see at the end of this text.
Jesus comes. To, I mean, like when I can look at the person who perpetrates the evil deed and say, I am that person, we realize God comes into the flesh and says, no, actually, I am that person.
There you go.
And you're like, whoa, what? And that's the whole glory of the cross. All right,
I have to tease people, because you're going to see what we just said so dramatically at the end of this text, because you're going to be sucked in to think, oh yeah, God's going to punish the evil. No. That's not God's plan at all. Oh, he will. I'm not saying that. Trust me. If you want to willingly do what is wicked, no, you will suffer the consequences of that. But that's not the plan. That's not what God intends to do. Well, anyway, we better read the text.
All right. Chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Yahweh, when I complain to you, yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive?
Can we just stop there? I don't mean to stop at every verse, but it just illustrates what you said before. Here's a man of faith. He recognizes that God is the only righteous one. What a beautiful declaration. And yet he has questions. Okay. See, I think that's the great thing about being a Lutheran. We, in our faith, think we can have questions. We can ask, but see, that's the neat thing. What's he go with his questions? He doesn't grumble and complain like the people of Israel did in the wilderness. He goes to the Lord and says, what is the deal here? Why is it that the evil are prospering? I'm not saying you're not a righteous God. I know you are. I trust and believe you are. But again, in my flesh, I'm wondering about all this. Can you answer me?
Yeah. And so starting out, I mean, I love that he starts out with, you know, you're tzaddik. I'm not questioning that you're ultimate tzaddikness.
You're
the righteous one. And yet, I got to ask this. I've got to ask, why are you governing the world the way you are?
And this
opening here from 12, I can't help but wonder if this Psalm of Asaph was one that he himself had knew and taken to heart. You know, truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They're not in trouble like others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. So pride's their necklace and violence covers them like a garment, and their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongue struts through the earth. And therefore, as people turn back to them and find no fault in them, and they say, well, how can God know? And is there any knowledge in the Most High? These are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. And in vain, I've kept my hands clean. Wash my hands in innocence. For what? For all day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. And if I'd said, that's how I'm going to talk, I would have betrayed this generation of your children.
Yep.
It's beautiful.
All of
Psalm 73 is just, it is one of the most honest, beautiful psalms. So, again, we want to note, Jeremiah is really clear about who's doing the action here. I mean, it's like the wicked are prospering, and he doesn't say, well, you know, God's permitting it. He's like,
we didn't read verse 2, but that's what he says.
Let's add verse 2.
That's the real dilemma, yeah.
You plant them, and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. You are near in their mouth and far from their heart.
Yeah, it's, that's the same. I didn't realize it, but Jesus actually quotes that verse when he's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees.
Actually, I'm not sure if he's quoting this. I mean, I think Jeremiah's quoting Isaiah, which is quoting.
Well, there
Isaiah's
go.
Going, you draw near to me with their hearts, but their mouths. Yeah. I mean, they're drawing near with their mouths, but their hearts are far from me. I think Jeremiah's just, you know, over and over again, you're going to see he takes Deuteronomy to heart and he takes Isaiah to heart. I mean, these things, this is the word that's in him like the fire.
Well, and so Jesus does the same thing.
The same thing.
It is the word of God. That's right. Even Jesus wants to go back to the scriptures, which is remarkable.
Yes, one of the things I absolutely love about the way that the New Testament unfolds the story, I mean, you get this impression, like, where does Jesus learn all this stuff? Well, you know, his mommy and daddy taught him at home. They taught him the word. He went to synagogue. He heard the word. That the eternal Son of God, the word through whom the world was created, plants his rear end on a bench and listens as someone stumbles along reading Hebrew that they don't actually even speak anymore, so struggling with it, and listens attentively and takes it to heart. That
Well, there's the contrast. They don't take it to heart.
These guys
are
not. But he does. But far, you know, and so that's a warning for us too, to have God near in our mouth and far in our heart.
Yep.
Wow. Verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart toward you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither for the evil of those who dwell in it? The beasts and the birds are swept away because they said, he will not see our latter end.
And so the complaint isn't just that the evil are prospering. He recognizes what others don't, that there is the wrath of God at work.
This judgment is coming, and it's not just going to affect them.
Yeah, that's the problem. It's going to affect everybody. And that, again, then is another puzzle. Why are the beasts and the birds being swept away because of the evil of these other people? But you're right. That's exactly what's going to happen when the final judgment comes. Have you set the historical context? Because I think that's interesting. He doesn't start ministry until almost 100 years after Assyria has overcome Samaria. Which I hadn't realized. That's a long time.
No, I mean, he's right at the tail end of Judah. I mean, that's...
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But I just thought, you could see where they... Oh, that's Samaria thing. That's a long time ago. Yeah, no. But then he lives through their destruction. He doesn't get to see the fulfillment, though. But he knows it. He prophesies
it. Right, right. I mean, he even gives the years of how long it's going to be.
Isn't that
this
amazing?
This is where it comes from, Jeremiah. But
so he knows this. He knows that everybody's going to get swept away, the righteous with the unrighteous. And why is it? That can't be right.
And this is the New Testament. I mean, in Romans 8, Paul is wrestling with the same thing about, you know, creation was not subjected to futility for its own sake. You know, it happened because of our sin. But it still has a hope. It has a hope that when we're glorified, it will be redeemed too.
Yeah.
And so all the new talk in the New Testament about the new heavens and the new earth. Well, actually, again, from Isaiah.
Yeah.
all right. Any further comments on that?
So the question that the commentators wrestled with is this business about pull them out like sheep for the slaughter. Is that a sinful thing that he's calling upon judgment upon these people? Because, you know, God says you're supposed to love your enemies. Mm-hmm. Or is this a righteous call for God to vindicate his righteousness, as he indicated at the very beginning? You got an opinion one way or the other, Will?
Yeah, you know, I say yine. My thought on it is that he is asking for God's judgment to come down on the wicked, so that he's trying to pray that let it come on them and not on everybody else. Yeah. Don't sweep away the remnant that's here and the land. And I mean, he's seen the vision already of the weeping, the dead bodies strewn all over the place. People who had, I mean, they had not taken part in the idolatry. They had not taken part in the power that was running Judah at the time. That wasn't them. And yet they're going to also suffer and die for it. And he's like, come on, you know, set them apart, put them aside. Don't visit it on everybody. Maybe even thinking of himself.
Yeah.
And of course, he's going to share in it too at least tradition.
We'll see that in the moment. That's right.
He's headed there too.
Yep, yeah.
But what about this thing at the end? He will not see our latter end. Do you know, what they're saying, it sounds like it's like, God, he doesn't really interfere with the way things go on in this world. You don't need to worry about him. You know, he may have made it, but, you know.
Are they saying about Jeremiah, you'll be dead long before we
are. Will not. Okay, yeah, about him. Yeah, okay, I was hearing it as applied to Yahweh.
That's the question. Is it talking about God, that God really doesn't pay attention? He doesn't know. Or is it saying that, Jeremiah, you'll be dead before we're dead. So we'll see that. And you know, this... Maybe that might be.
Yeah.
He might actually be dead before some of these people are dead.
Given what's going to come later in the book, that's interesting. Honestly, I had never heard it that way.
Was that right?
So thank you for that. That's very helpful. Let's keep going. Verse 5. If you've raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? For even your brothers in the house of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. They are in full cry after you. Do not believe them, though they speak friendly words to you. This is the Lord's answer to Jeremiah, right?
Yes,
Yahweh's talking.
Yeah, to your question about you don't really understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, mm-hmm. and the answer being, well, yeah, you really don't, you can't beat a man. How are you going to beat a horse? Really? How are you going to, you can't. That's
the problem. You can't, if you have trouble keeping up with the guy, how are you going to keep up with this? I mean, so the picture is of Yahweh, it's like, my plans and intentions gallop way far faster than your little mind's going to be able to race along. Your understanding's going to be able to race along.
And it's also kind of a word of warning to Jeremiah, this business about, and if a safe land you are so trusting, the Hebrew is a little bit obscure. In fact, I don't, some translations go with stumble and fall, others go with trusting. How can you have a word that can mean trust or stumble and fall? I don't know. A stumble and fall makes it a little easier because the point is, well, here you're in relative safety and yet you're having troubles. What do you got to wait when the problems really come? You know, which of course is like you said, that's what's going to happen. Things are not going to get better. They're going to get worse. Jeremiah.
So this is, I mean, okay, we all need to hear this because this is absolutely the case in all of our lives.
Yep. Yeah.
Is that if you're having trouble now, just wait. Because, I mean, the idea that it's always going to get better and better and better, surely if you use an ounce of the noggin God gave you, you recognize that's not the path of life.
Yeah.
I'm not saying that on the other side there will not be.
No, that's
but I am
story.
Saying here. As you are headed toward that other side, it is a life of progressive loss and death in your experience. And I mean, I think that's a beautiful image he's giving me. He's like, if you think it's bad now, I've given you the vision of what it's going to look like. You know, if you're struggling now, how are you going to make it then? You got to be hanging on to me, which is what he's...
Yeah, and that's exactly the point. So the answer is, no, you cannot understand this. It is impossible for your reason of strength. So what you simply need to do, like you said, is just rely on me, trust mm-hmm. in me, hear my word, and remember whatever I said is going to come true. The bad part, yes, that's so. From dust to come, to dust you'll turn. But then remember all the good things I've got to say to you, too, because those equally will come true. Isn't that ironic that as you see our decline and the sin, and I'm seeing that as a 65-year-old and ministering now to people who were my age when I started my ministry and who are now old in their 80s, and like you said, it doesn't get better. You lose your loved ones, your body begins to decline. You're right, it just gets worse. And yet to know that's what God said, but think about what God says is going to happen after that. That we'll have a body like into his glorious body, and we will be restored. All these wonderful things you were talking about being on the porch and what's going to lie in the house. And those are all true, too.
I mean, the way, John Kleinig, he said this once, and I can't ever get this out of my mind, where he's like, he just takes one thing after another away from you. But every time he takes something away, he says, but you've still got me.
Yep.
And I am all that you need.
Yeah.
And he says, and at the end, he's going to come and take away your breath. And he's going to say, but you've still got me, and I am all you need. And that moment, we will find out it is true.
Yeah.
Awesome. Let me read just a little further before we have to go to our break here at the bottom of the hour. Verse 7, I've forsaken my house. I've abandoned my heritage. I have given the beloved of my soul into the hands of her enemies. My heritage has become to me like a lion in the forest. She has lifted up her voice against me. Therefore, I hate her. Is my heritage to me like a hyena's lair? Are the birds of prey against her all around? Go assemble all the wild beasts. Bring them to devour. Let's stop there at verse 9. And we're going to have to, on those cheery words, we're going to take our break. We'll be right back after these messages. Sure.
Hi, this is Pastor Stanis Stanley inviting you to join Christian Friends of New Americans on Saturday, April 28th at Concordia Seminary for our Freedom 5K Run and Walk.
The cost is $30 per person. Seminary students and some families are free. If you're not able to participate, you can support a refugee child.
Do it for fun and do it to help refugees and immigrants learn about Jesus.
For more information or to register, cfna-stl.org/walk.
Did you know a charitable gift annuity to KFUO provides you a lifetime of cash payments? Gift annuity pay rates are based on age, making this way of giving attractive to listeners 65 years or older. If you have questions or would like to have a personal illustration of a gift annuity, call Mary at 314-996-1518. We'll send a representative out to answer your questions and help you establish a legacy of giving to your favorite radio station, Worldwide KFUO.
Life moves pretty fast. One way or the other, it's pretty much guaranteed to pass you by. Missing out on a spelling bee or a softball game is bad enough, but what happens when you and your family miss out on God's Word? That's why we're here, reminding you every step of the way that the Word of God is not about what you do, but about what Jesus has done for you. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Worldwide KFUO.
Well, welcome back to your Good News Messenger, KFUO, and Thy Strong Word. Our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky. We are in the middle of Jeremiah. Well, middle is kind of an optimistic way of saying it. Jeremiah chapter 12. Remember, you could chime in on the discussion. Shoot an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, or feel free to call us 314-821-0850 if you're in the St. Louis area, or from anywhere in the U.S., 1-800-730-2727. Okay. My question to you, Pastor Lukomsky, is which one is it? The beloved of my soul, or I hate her?
And really, we should never take a break. Because, well, we'll tell them what you said. As soon as the mics were off, you were talking about this tension between the love and the hate. And by the way, I love the way you emphasize that as you read these verses. But go ahead. Just say what you said.
I don't remember what I said.
Oh, okay. Well, you just said that contrast, that this was his beloved.
Well, I mean, it sounds like a contradiction. It's like God can't make up his mind. I remember now what you wanted me to say, I think.
Okay.
I mean, I do think this is this conflict that is in the heart of Yahweh himself. And I don't think you see, there is no resolving of this until you go to the cross.
There you go. Yeah, that's right.
And
Jesus
at the cross,
is the resolution.
You see the resolution that, the hatred and yet the love and joined together. And what's when it's all said and done, what comes out? The love.
Yep. So, that's a nice thought, because the cross is both things. In the cross, you see the hatred for everything that is evil and sinful in the suffering of Jesus Christ. A horrible, horrible hatred, because those things are coming at the hand of the Father, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And yet, it's all about love. He's doing that entirely because he loves both his Son and he loves all of his children as well.
Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given me? Yeah.
Now, here's the thing, though, but you got me thinking, and it was a good thing we had a break, so I had a chance to think. I understand this completely, Will. I don't know if you understand it completely until you get to be old, like me. And no, seriously, because I don't think I understood this 10, 15 years ago. But you know, Jesus says any man who doesn't hate his life will lose it. And I think there's things I hate about myself. I hate about myself that I can't come and do this show without getting my ego and pride involved. Wondering, did I say something clever? Did people think I did a really good job?
Am I going to get some likes on that one?
Oh, yes, yeah, yes, exactly.
Yeah, right.
And after 40 years in the ministry, that ego is still there. You think by now I would have overcome that. I am so sick and tired of my doubts. So sick and tired that every time something happens, somebody gets sick, you know, all of a sudden I've got four or five people in the hospital, and I've had 40 years to know it all works out. It all gets taken care of. All I got to do is just relax, rest, do, be faithful. But no, that same old doubt. I understand exactly. I hate that stuff. And I've come to the realization I have to die. Don't want to do it right now. Would like to have some years of retirement, God, if you're listening. Another 30 years, maybe? But no, I understand completely, because you do. You just hate that. And I just wish it wasn't that way.
Well, I mean, that's awesome. It's like, dude, were you in chapel today? Because, I mean, Larry Vogel, if our hearers are listening to what he preached earlier, I mean, this is what he preached on Isaiah 40. But you know, he dealt with, you never struggle with faith, do you? I mean, this trust that's the heart of it. And this ego thing, I've just come to realize, it may be silly of me, but it's like the whole ego thing is another name for the old Adam.
Oh, yeah.
You know, yeah. I mean, I heard a person describe him on a podcast yesterday, talking about the ego, said, it's the spoiled child. And I mean, right now, my grandkids are at an age where I get to actually see sometimes, you know, original sin in action.
Yeah.
I had a little moment with my granddaughter yesterday where we had some time out. And watching this, I thought, oh my gosh, that's the thing that's inside of me that wants to call the shots on everything I'm doing. It's all about, I want, I need, I. And it's like, honey, it doesn't matter what you want now. You're going to sit here in this chair now.
Yeah.
You know? And what a fight that is. And so I totally get that. I mean, I'm not as old as you, but I'm not very far behind. I totally get that struggle people loved by God, you got to get this. Like on social media, the people who design social media know this. They know that your ego is stroked by the release of dopamine every time you look at your post, you got a like, and you know the rise of your cortisol if you posted something and nobody liked it. Oh my goodness, they know how to manipulate you that way. I mean, literally, they engineer it that way. So if you can sort of imagine stepping back and looking at the reality and say, oh, so that's what's going on. That's sort of empowering. Can you do that for your ego to be able to step back? That's the gift of God in Christ to you, where he gives you the look from the outside in, and you can go, oh my goodness. You know, yes, let that thing die now. All right. We got to get back to our text. Great, great comment.
Oh, you liked it?
I did. Verse 10. Many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. They've trampled down my portion. They've made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They made it a desolation, desolate. It mourns to me. The whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart.
And so now we're back to the original point. This is all going on right here and now, even as you and I speak, but nobody sees it. Nobody realizes it. This is all God's call for us to repent so he can do the beautiful things he's going to say in the concluding verses of this chapter.
And many shepherds, again, I want to stress this, that shepherd always in the, you know, at this time, that's just the normal way that throughout the whole Middle East, people talked about rulers.
Yes.
So many shepherds have destroyed my vineyard. It's not specifically talking about the rulers of Judah alone, but he's talking I think, about the invading armies.
And that's what they're going to do. They're going to bring in their flocks and they're just going to, everything will be consumed.
Just like sheep eat, once they've gone over it, you know,
it's gone.
It's gone.
That's why the cow herders, they didn't like the sheep.
Right.
The sheep came and they took all.
There was nothing left for the cow to eat.
For the cattle,
The whole land desolate. No man lays it to heart. a desolation, my vineyard.
Yeah.
I mean, I think that my vineyard, my portion, my pleasant portion, that shows you where his heart, I mean, if we go, this is the proprium. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. God, this is where the heart of God truly is.
And you know, isn't it interesting? See, we always have this picture when we talk about the wrath of God, like God sending down a lightning bolt or something. But no, yeah, God just lets us be what we are. That's all he has to do.
St. Augustine has, I can't remember where it is. Maybe in his little Enchiridion, I think. He has a discussion of the wrath of God, and he warns very specifically. He says, this is not God flying off the handle like you fly off the handle. I mean, sometimes you get that impression. In the Treasury today, we just read a Numbers story. Leviticus story about the death of Nadab and Abihu, you know. And from the whole context, you go, oh, okay, so they got drunk and they decided to play around with the holy things of God and zap. Okay. Did God just lose his temper at them? No. The reality is that when you touch holiness, it's very dangerous for sinful man.
Same thing with the Ark of the Covenant.
Ark of the Covenant, right? The whole thing where David gets so upset, you know, how could you possibly strike down Uzzah? Just, you know, he just tried to reach out and hold. Well, were you carrying it the way I told you to carry it? I said use poles.
Yep.
Don't touch it. Yeah. All right. I just think that's a point worth laying to heart there. Verse 11, they've made it a desolation. Desolate, it warns to me, the whole land is made desolate, but no man lays it to heart. Upon all the bare heights in the desert, destroyers have come. But the sword of the Lord, the sword of Yahweh, devours from one end of the land to the other. No flesh has peace. They've sown wheat and they've reaped thorns. They have tired themselves out, but profit nothing. They shall be ashamed of their harvests because of the fierce anger of Yahweh.
And there's two things I liked about that verse 13. So apparently, because see, we always think about the wrath and the punishment being here when finally the Babylonians come and run them over. And of course, as you said, that's obviously the allusion to the shepherds. But this stuff's already going on. They're already having crop failures. They're already having all kinds of problems. And you can see that's God in his gentleness is saying, it would be so much better if you would recognize my anger now and repent and turn to me, and we could put aside all this other stuff that lies in the future. But no, you're not taking that to heart either. Although the other thing I liked about this verse is that they have sown wheat and reaped thorns, because that's a callback, isn't it, to Genesis, and say, what you're experiencing is what comes from how it all started, right?
Mm-hmm.
You're going to have thorns and you're going to have thistles. That's the world you live in. And as you said, Will, there's an empowerment to recognize that that's the world we live in, because then we're no longer constantly expecting happy things to happen.
Yeah.
Because we realize, no, happy things don't happen in this world. And when happy things do happen, we say, oh, thank you, Lord.
What a gift.
Wonderful gift and grace you've given to us.
Unexpected, wonderful, joyous. Yeah.
It shouldn't have been that way, but it is. And then all of a sudden you realize our life is filled with joy. Think of all the wonderful things that are taking place. Shouldn't be. They shouldn't be, but they are, because God is gracious.
Indeed. Yeah, you got my mind going three or four different ways right now. I better not go down any of those rabbit holes that will be fun to explore. But I do want to stress this shame. That they'll be ashamed of their harvests. And I mean, I confess when I heard this, I was thinking along the lines of, you know, well, you sow what you reap.
Okay.
No, try that at the backwards.
That
you reap what you sow.
Yeah.
You reap what you sow. In the sense that they have reaped this throughout the Old Testament, the idols are called abominations and they're called shame, right? Yeah. And the result of it is that your face becomes ashamed. Because that's what you trusted in. And, you know, you have to come face to face with what it was that you were really being afraid of, what it was you were really trusting in. And usually when you peel away the layers of that onion, there's Alcoholics Anonymous calls the revolution of the universe around the perpendicular pronoun. First letter of idol, and it tends to be what's at the core, the ego making itself the source, the measure, the purpose of everything. And behind all the idolatry, you see that. And what do? You hang your head in shame. When your face, once the layers are peeled back and you get to see it for what it is. Do you remember in Last Battle, the way Lewis describes it? He basically turns to, I'm going to see if I can get there real quick.
Hi.
He turns to this image out of Hebrews. How do I get to Hebrews? There we go. I'm still learning how to do this thing on the
tablet.
Yeah. He deals with this image of, we are not of those who shrink back in fear. That's not who we are, but of those who press forward.
Yep.
Okay. So the shrinking back in fear at the moment of the revelation of Christ, Lewis sort of takes that image, and when they come before Aslan in his glory, there are those who run in love toward him, and there are those who see him and shrink in shame and fear into the shadow on the left side, of course, you know. And that picture of shame or of joy is, I think, a beautiful picture of the demarcation on the day of judgment. Luther said, the way you just described how being old, let's you look with a different perspective. And he says, the person who wants to be delivered from this stuff in their life, who wants it to be over, who wants it done with, for them, that last day holds no terror at all. It only means the death of all that stuff. It's the people who think that that's their life and are holding to it and clutching to it, like these people here in Jeremiah's day were doing.
If you hate your life, you'll lose
it. Right.
You'll gain it. Yeah. If you love your life, so those are exactly the words of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Here's the thing though. This is not a bad thing to have shame. Shame is what leads to
the next
thing.
It can be a gift. Right.
That's right.
Because
if you're not ashamed, then you're not going to understand how great it is what Jesus. Yeah. Also, it's what Jesus
what
says
Jesus
in these next words.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Verse 14. Thus says Yahweh concerning all my evil neighbors who touch the heritage that I have given to my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them up from their land, and I will pluck up the house of Judah from among them.
Now I've got to stop you there, because this is beautiful twist.
I mean, it comes out of the blue, doesn't it?
Yeah, because now we're now you're talking, God.
Yeah.
This is all right. Go get them. That's what you need to do. Get these evil neighbors. They're the real problem here. Yeah, that's what you need to do. And now, of course, it comes the big twist in the next verse. Yeah, I'm going to pluck them out. I am. That's what I'm going to do. Even as I plucked out Judah. Yeah, I'm going to do that. But here comes the really great thing.
And after I have plucked them up, I will again have compassion on them. And I will bring them again, each to his heritage and each to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name as Yahweh lives, even as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then they shall be built up in the midst of my people. But if any nation will not listen, then I will utterly pluck it up and destroy it, declares Yahweh.
You know, what just struck me, Will, and this just came to mind now, so that we hope and pray it's of the Holy Spirit, that he will bring them again each to his heritage and each to his land.
Mm-hmm.
So he's going to take these nations and he will establish them in their own nationality, in their own heritage. See, because we would think, now they got to become Jews. They got to change their heritage.
And you might get that, going back to Isaiah 2, right? I mean, this mountain of the Lord being lifted up and all the nations streaming to it. So, I mean, that's the thought that's coming here. And then it's like, no, this is adding a new dimension to that.
That's right. But so they're still all the nations, though. They haven't lost their nationality.
Right.
But they are finding the center, even as here, as we have the center, they will be built up in the midst of my people.
I mean, what you just had here is Isaiah's description of Christianity and what happened.
Exactly.
I mean, literally.
Make disciples of all nations. The intent. That was the point. But anyway, I got to share with you why this struck me, because I'm wrestling with Chronicles right now.
Yeah.
And of course, we have him addressing the people post-exile. Mm-hmm. And I imagine the people post-exile are thinking pretty much like what we had here in the previous verse, that if God would just take care of the Babylonians, and he's already taken care of the Babylonians, now he's got to take care of the Persians, because we're just this little punk kingdom now under Persia, and take care of all these the Edomites that are still troubling us.
Right.
But no, God says, no, that's not the plan. Because he begins Chronicles with a genealogy that lists all of the nations list all of their enemies, as well, of course, as their genealogies, particularly of Judah and particularly of David. And now I realize that's the point. No, you guys have got it wrong. That's not my intent to make you one holy nation. My intent is to take all nations and make them mine through you.
Through you. I mean, we go say it for the thousandth time today. It's in Isaiah. It's too little a thing for you.
There you go.
You know, to be a light for my people. I'm going to make you a light for the nations and people who did not know. They will call on my name. That's the commonality here. Call on the name of Yahweh. As Yahweh lives.
Doesn't matter what your heritage is. Doesn't matter what your nationality is. That's what binds us all together. And yet, Will, the church is still struggling with that today, isn't it?
Well, you know, it's one of the things that... it's always important for us to do this, I think. It's a hard exercise for us to do, but we need to be able to look at, what Kraut says, what is of the Lord and what is of us?
Yes.
And the church, she moves through time like a great glacier, and she will pick up something from one place and dump it at another place. And the people there, you may even come to think of it as being theirs, but then, you know, it's left there and she keeps on going.
Yes.
And it doesn't get carried to the next place. And people are like, this can't be the church then, because what about that thing?
Yeah,
but that was
picked
up from the culture and carried over.
Yeah.
So, I mean, it's a hard thing to sort out. What is culture? I mean, and let's be clear, the church has a culture of her own, but that's a culture that is shaped by and in the words of God. This is the culture she has. She sings them. She has a way of singing them. Yes. You know, I am not in any way suggesting that the church's great heritage of music is something that's simply cultural bound. It's not. It does transcend culture, right? You know, but it has about it features where you do pick up stuff culturally and carry it in that whole deposit. And sometimes that doesn't transmit to the next generation. That's cool. It's okay.
Yeah.
But I love the idea that he's laid it out here, that what really marks it out is that they belong to the Lord. He's going to make them his people. In their own land, they will be his people.
Yeah. And it all centers on the fact that he's going to have compassion on them.
Mm-hmm.
Upon the very people that he is going to pluck and bring wrath and punishment, his whole intent is to have compassion on them.
But on the backside, but if they won't listen.
Yeah, that's the truth. If they won't accept it. But don't you see that? That's the beautiful teaching I think that we as Lutherans have, because I've read a commentary and it ended by saying, here's the proof of freedom of will.
Oh, my goodness.
And I thought, well, no, that's not what this is about at all. This is about the love and the compassion of God.
Yes.
And so you were talking about C.S. Lewis. I think one of the greatest insights that C.S. Lewis helped me understand is the people in hell are there because they want to be in hell. They don't want to be with God.
Door shut from the outside.
Yeah.
Or from the inside. Yeah. No, I think that's such a powerful picture that he helped a lot of people with. But I do think it's interesting that God basically is saying here that the health of any nation is going to depend upon whether or not they will be gathered into his people.
Yeah.
Not made Jews.
No.
But whether or not his word will do its work among them and they will hear it. And from it receive the gift of faith and repentance and begin to amend their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, and don't you think this is Jesus?
It's not Jesus.
He is. He is. Well, you can't use the plural there. I guess you'd have to make it singular. But he is the person of God. It's what the whole Jewish thing was from the beginning.
He comes down. Israel is one. He is Israel is one.
Thank you. Well said. Yeah.
I do think for us, you know, it's always worthwhile for us as, you know, to do some examination as a nation and to just note the objective fact that you can jump out of the airplane and declare, I don't believe in the law of gravity, all the way to the ground. And you can have a rip-roaring good time till you go splat. And if we do that as a culture by ignoring the very basic and law here, I mean, don't hear that with all the tinge of the of accusation. I mean, I'm just talking about like laws of gravity. I mean, the way that God made the world. If you kick against the way that God made us to live together in this world, the end result is you hurt yourself.
Yep.
and we hurt each other. The one against all thing that we started out with.
Which is why the commandments are given. The commandments aren't given because God wants to boss us around. He's God. But the commandments are given because these are good for us. This is what will make us truly joyful and blessed.
This is the path of joy. This is the description of life. And again, how much the vast weight of the Ten Commandments is simply not unique to Judaism. It is not.
No, it isn't.
Or to Christianity.
That's right.
I mean, it's shared as its collective wisdom across the world. Again, sorry to invoke C.S. Lewis. What is this, the fourth time in the show? read the Abolition of Man and read about how, I mean, he'll cite there all the sayings that show the same basic thoughts shared throughout the history of the world. And that's just because God really did make us in his own image.
And he loves all nations. Yeah. That's right. That's why he saw that those things were given.
Absolutely. Yeah. So, oh my goodness, we have only a few minutes, and James threw some real humdingers. I can't wait for you to do this one. Pastor, please explain Mishnaic Hebrew. Was it being practiced widely by the people of confessing Judah and their prophet and priestly class at this time?
I will plead ignorance. I'm sorry, James. I do not know what you're referring to.
My understanding is that that's actually coming. I mean, that's not at this time.
Okay. What is it, Will? For the rest of the listeners who have no idea what Mishnaic, what?
Well, frankly, I'm not sure that there is a form of Mishnaic Hebrew. I'm not sure exactly. But we do know that when they took the scrolls with them into Babylon, right?
Okay.
We have a form of the Babylonian Talmud, if you will. Okay.
Yep.
Right. And we also have a Palestinian Talmud that I think people would tend to say the Babylonian probably is the older one, the one that it's literally preserved there. We forget that there was a Jewish community up until, you know, that whole area is destroyed in the wars of the 20th and 21st century. That was actually prospering and still extant there. You know, Baghdad was a Jewish center of learning. But I think that the way that what he's getting at there is the stuff that we're at it by the Masoretes, right? So all of a sudden you have the text, but as they were given, they were, how do you describe them? The language of your, back in the days when there used to be phone books, they would leave out vowels, right?
Sure.
And you could still read it. You can,
you
look at the consonants there. That's how Hebrew actually is. And it was, a much, much, much later generation that begins to add in the vowels, and then also begins to make comments on the texts that are in front of us, and to collect these statements. And, you know, some of them are given very old attribution. All the way in the New Testament, the school of Hillel, the school of Shammai, I mean, the question to Jesus about, is it lawful to divorce a man for any reason, or a woman for any reason? And the answer being, well, you know, there's two answers, depending on which school of the rabbis you're following on how to read that. And that collection of the Mishnah, the extra stuff from the Bible, you know, the extra reflections on the biblical text that the rabbis sort of collected wisdom, it's akin, I think, to what we would call the writing of the church fathers. But all that we have of that is very late, like from the time of the Masoretes. So I'm not sure how actually far back it does reach. I think it's safe to say at this time, the people were... Jeremiah is at the end of Hebrew as a normal spoken language.
Yep.
When they go, everybody uses the lingua franca when you're talking to anybody but a Hebrew, and that would be Aramaic. And that's what's actually probably spoken normally in the exile. And when they come back, that's why you have these Aramaic sections. If you remember a couple of days ago, I mentioned that we had a section in Aramaic from the chapter we were reading. It's like, there's just like, I don't know, two or three verses that aren't in Hebrew in the middle of the thing. It might seem strange, but remember, it was that was the normal way that they could talk back then. James, we got through your number one question, sort of. I do think what's worth thinking about, though, let me go from that question to, in the New Testament, then, you have sometimes talk about Hebrew. It was written, like the titular above Jesus' head was written in Hebrew.
Yep.
Probably that does not mean Hebrew. It just means Aramaic. So the language that derives from it, and it's very related to the language that's very wide throughout that area today, Arabic. Salaam, shalom. You can hear the relations between the words. But the New Testament then especially think about this, is written mostly by people who are using a different language yet, Greek, that's not their native language to write in. Think about how well you do in any second language you've written. That shows, I mean, the King James maybe can give you the impression that it's a very polished, beautiful language. It's like, it's really not. They were like, okay, this is the language everybody uses to speak, so let's figure out how to do that. What Hebrew was at, or what Greek was at the time of the New Testament, Aramaic was for centuries throughout that region. So, all right. Sorry, James. Probably not terribly helpful. Oh, people love my God. We're at the end of our time together today, but be sure and come back tomorrow and we'll look at
and just remember that in the end, God takes all the nations and has compassion.
Yeah, he has his mercy. In Psalm 145, his mercy is over all that he has made. I love that verse. Go in peace, people loved by God.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.